this week we were reading Babylon now. God has called Babylon down to destroy the southern kingdom. Now he took the northern kingdom and just spread them throughout all of Assyria. But he's told them, listen, I'm going to bring Babylon from the north. They're going to defeat you, and they're going to take you away captive to the land of Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. It was over a span of 20 years, and Babylon came down with their whole army in three different events. This is the last event, all right? We talked a couple weeks ago about Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. They were in the very first attack from Babylon. And this, now we're dealing with the last one. 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar brings Babylon down and totally wipes out Jerusalem, wipes out all of Judea, all right? Or Judah, and wipes the whole southern kingdom out, knocks down all of the city walls, knocks down all of the buildings, burns the city, and that beautiful temple of Almighty God was destroyed and burned. Oh my goodness. The last of the captives were taken. Only the very poor, the very weakest, the very oldest, the ones that weren't of any value were left there with nothing. No crops, no animals, nothing. And they left Jeremiah there. Can you imagine the thoughts going through Jeremiah's mind? I mean, what do we do now? I mean, you know, can it get any worse than this? And I'm telling you, Lord, I just want to what? Quit. What do you do when you want to quit? How do you keep going when you want to quit? And now, our circumstances have been different, but do you know what? There's not a person in here that hadn't been to that point in your life in some form or fashion, right? Whether it's a job, right? And you just get so sick of working where you're working, right? You've been there. Oh, I can't stand this place. I dread going in every day. I mean, this is like, you know, this is terrible. This is just terrible. Maybe for some of you it was a marriage. And you got to that place in your commitments to each other. I'm done. I'm just done, right? For some of you, maybe it was health issues that you were going through. Maybe you went to the doctor and didn't get a good diagnosis. Maybe from the age of our church, it's more the health issues of our parents that we're now having to deal with. We're now a parent to our parents. You with me? And now you're making decisions that they didn't tell you about when you were a kid. They didn't tell you about these days would come when you're now the parent, and now you're watching your parents be as rebellious as you were as a kid. Yeah, man, I'm telling you, man, that's terrible. But hadn't you gotten to that place where you just want to quit? You know, how do you keep going? Well, I don't know, but I tell you, somebody that could teach us how is Jeremiah. What a mighty prophet of God he was. Now, he's going to teach us something that is so incredibly, radically simple that you're going to write off. I mean, you're not even going to listen once I get started because that sounds so churchy, but this isn't going to work. You know, that's not going to fix things. Well, you know what? The formula won't fix anything. God can fix your situation if you will let Him fix you, right? It's not about a formula. It's about God working in your life. And so, let me just give you the bottom line here, and then I want to show you three steps how this can happen. The bottom line, Jeremiah says, he said, if ever I got my eyes on myself, I started having the pity party. You ever had a pity party? The old poor me's, right? You ever felt like a victim before? You know, I mean, we do enough dumb stuff and cause enough trouble of our own. But when somebody else makes decisions that affect me and now I feel like the victim, right? You ever felt that way? You know what? Jeremiah said, let me just teach you how it is. You've got to learn to get your eyes off of yourself and fix them on Almighty God. And that sounds so incredibly simple. But if you will try these things that God's going to teach us this morning, you're going to be amazed at what He'll do in your life. All right? We're going to skip around a little bit in Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah, even the book itself, is not chronologically written because of the events are not in that specific of an order. So let me just kind of go through some things with you this morning. Here's number one. I want you to make sure there's three things, and these are so huge. I want you to make sure you go home with these three things. First one is this. Focus on how great God is. You got, if you're going to take your eyes off yourself, you've got to put them somewhere. And if you don't focus your eyes on something in particular, they're going to float right back on you. All right? Focus on how great God is. Now, I want you to listen, and I want you to think of all that Jeremiah went through. And then he was able to say this. Look in Jeremiah chapter 32. We'll have them on the screens. Verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your what? Great power." We're focusing on how great God is, right? You've made everything by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. See, when you focus on who God is, His character and His nature, you begin to think of things like the omnipotence of God. What a huge church word. But that means that nothing's too hard for God. God can do anything. God is all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. So rather than focusing on how weak you feel, how abused you feel, how mistreated you feel, focus on how great God is. God can do anything. And you know what? He's always in control. He's always there. There's nothing that you're going to go through all by yourself and all alone. We talked about the omnipotence of God, but there's another omni word. Remember, omnipresent. God's everywhere, all at the same time. He can be specifically with you. I mean, as close and intimate with you, and He can be that with me. He can be that with people halfway around the world. You will never go through anything all by yourself. You are never alone. He is always there, and He can do anything. Focus on how great God is. Look at verse 18. You show loving kindness to thousands, to millions, to billions. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity, the sins of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. He's intermixing two things here. He's intermixing the power of God, like we talked about before, and He's mixing that in with the loving kindness. See that word right there in the first line? The loving kindness. We talk about God as a God of love, and He is. God is a God of mercy, and He is. God is a God of kindness, and He is. For 120 years, rather than wiping that southern kingdom off the face of the earth, He gave them one more chance, and one more chance, and one more chance. Won't you turn your life around? Won't you come back to me? Won't you make me your focus and your priority? I love you. Because if you don't now, the punishment is coming, and I'm giving you another chance. And over and over and over and over to Jeremiah and to Almighty God, they said, absolutely not. But you know what? God is loving, God is patient, and God is kind. But you can't leave out the fact that God is just. The justice of God says this. Just means that I have to punish sin. I can't let you get by with it. I can't just slap you on the wrist with it. Sin has to be punished. And if I don't punish sin, then I'm not Almighty God, because that's my very character and that's my very nature. I have to punish sin. And so that works in conjunction with the mercy. And he kept giving another opportunity and another chance and another chance until he reached the point where he said, that's enough. I'm done. How do you spell done? D-U-N. I'm D-U-N done, right? And when he was done, he brought Babylon down to destroy Judah. And so everybody's gone. The city, the temple of Almighty God. They were so proud of that temple. That temple was their religion rather than their relationship. They thought they stayed right with God just because every so often, whatever regular was, they would go to the temple with a sacrifice. But it wasn't real in their hearts and it wasn't real in their lives. And so, you know what? You've got to get your focus back on Almighty God. Focus on the power of God. Focus on who God is instead of who you are and what's happened to you. That's step one. That's huge. Most people never get beyond one to even learn what number two or number three is. We can't turn loose of our own pity because of what? Because of self. I mean, life is all about one person. Who? Me. Yeah. I'm more worried about how I feel and what's going to happen and oh poor me, that I can't release that to focus on Almighty God. God's waiting on you. He waited on them 120 years and said, that is enough. I want you to look down. I want you to look down and here's another one. Not only focus on the power of God, but this is what believers lose sight of so often. When things aren't going good, when you're hitting those rough patches, when things are really tough, you lose sight of God's purpose in your life, right? So the second thing is, I've got to focus not only on the power of God, but on God's purpose for my life. Did you know that God had a purpose for your life if you're a believer, right? I mean, you were so uniquely and specifically created. You're not just a random product of reproduction. He designed you just like you are. That's why there's nobody else in the world like you. Somebody may have a similar gift, but because of everything else in their life, they come out looking radically different. In the life of a believer, God says, I've given you a special set of gifts, spiritual gifts, gifts and talents and abilities, all right? And then when you mix that in with, I want to pull in some personality, I want you to have this kind of personality, right? I want you to be an engineer. Right? Right? And to others, they say, I want you to be a cheerleader. Right? And then you pull in, I've grown up in this type of background. I have this type of education. I have this type of life experiences. And when you put all those together, you are so unique. Right? Now, here's the thing. And it blows my mind. Here we are in church, right? So let's don't even count. There's double y'all in small groups right now. But let's just say this is all of us. It blows my mind that there are so many believers. Let's just talk about us. There's so many believers in this room that have no clue what God's purpose in your life is. You ever thought about that? Because somebody says, oh, listen, I work for the police department. Well, that's great. That's your job. That's not your purpose. Oh, well, I'm a school teacher. Wonderful. Oh, we pray for you. That's your job. That's not your purpose. We confuse job and purpose. God created you with all these special and unique gifts, talents, and abilities so that He can use you to serve Him. A lot of ladies, they get around this and they say, well, if it's not my job, it's my family. My whole purpose is to be a mother. Well, no, that's a responsibility you may have, but that's not God's purpose for your life. See, God's purpose is interchangeable with the word His will. You've heard that. What is God's will for your life? And most believers have no clue. No clue. Here's the other thing that blows my mind. People take the gifts, talents, and abilities, the education and the experience and everything else that they've got, and instead of serving God with that, they go get a job with that to make money for their family. And doesn't that kind of seem wrong somehow? That life's all about me, and now I'm using what God gave me to serve Him almost in a selfish way. I'm going to use those gift, talents, and abilities just so that we can have a good job, have a good life, have a good vacation, do what we want to do, live where we want to live. You understand what I'm saying? All right? So listen, let's just talk real quick about God's will. There's a general will or purpose for every believer. If you're a believer this morning, whether you're 8 years old or 98 years old, there is a general will or purpose that God has for everybody in here, right? And it's to this, to know Him. He created you so that you would know Him, have the ability to have that personal relationship with Him. He created you so that you could not only know Him, but that you could grow and become more like Him. And that's why we do small groups, to help you learn, to help you know what God wants to do in your life. To know, to grow, to serve. You know what? It blows my mind that our churches are full of people on Sunday, and yet there's such a small percentage of them that ever serve in any way. I think that's amazing. I also think that is totally pathetic, but I think that is amazing. And the last thing is to share. To share what God's done in your life. You know, man, can you tell somebody how they can give their life to Christ? Can you tell somebody how they can be a believer just like you? Right? I don't understand why it is that there's so many people with a name tag of believer and there's so few that know what God's will is. That's general. That's for all of us. There's a specific will of God for each one of us. God created you, gifted you special talents and abilities because He has something very specific for you to be able to serve Him with, right? Look what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah, the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 4, says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb," not random, "I formed you. I made you just like I wanted you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I knew who you were going to be. I knew who you are. I know everything about you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Before you were born, I called you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. You see, that's why God created Jeremiah. He had a plan for his life, and he has a plan for your life, believer, just like he's got a plan for my life. You know, I'm no different than you are. God's called me to do what I'm doing, just like he's called you. But I wonder if you know what he's called you to do. Do you? Probably not. Look what he said in verse 6. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm just a youth." Man, I'm a student. I'm in middle school. I'm in high school. I'm just a kid. But the Lord said to me, "Don't you say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I will send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I've got a plan for your life, and it's not something for older adults to figure out. If you're a believer and you're a student, I've got something for you to do. Do you know what God has called you to? Do you know God's purpose in your life?" Oh, unbelievable, unbelievable. Hadn't you heard people say this before? "All I want to do is one day when I die, just to hear the good Lord say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant.'" All right? How many heard that before? Let me see your hands. Up real quick. All right, back down. Let me ask you a question. Faithful for doing what? Coming to church? You think God's going to thank you for coming to church? Is it for being a good person? That's what he's... "Oh, I'm so thankful that you are such a good daddy." Right? "I'm so thankful you had a good job and, man, you were able to provide for your family." That's what he's going to thank you for? What's he going to thank you for doing? His will. And how can he do that if we don't even know what his will is for our heart and our life? That's big time, guys. That is huge. Let's take this last thing real quick. I want you to focus on what God's done for you. Jeremiah, now, one of the mighty, mighty prophets of the Old Testament, paints a beautiful picture of what the coming Messiah is going to do. All right, I want you to read with me in chapter 31 and verse 31, talking about the coming Messiah. He says, "Behold, the days are coming," right? "The days when the Messiah will come are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a" what? Say it. "A new covenant." Not a covenant, but a what? "A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A new covenant. Wait a minute now. What was the old covenant? Well, the old covenant was wrapped up in the sacrificial system where I appear at the temple, right, with my sacrificial animal, and it is sacrificed, and that buys me temporary forgiveness for my sins. And depending on the type of sacrifice, the sins may be of my family, my children, whatever the case may be. He says, but the Messiah is coming and he's going to offer you a new covenant. Now the New Testament Jews, boy, they studied that Old Testament. I mean, they knew it backward and forward. I want to take you to the Last Supper in the upper room, all right? Love to take you there when we can go back. Little advertisement. I want to take you there to a passage of Scripture that Jesus said to these disciples. These are just hours before he's arrested and crucified. Jesus said this. He said, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread," Matthew 26:26. "He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my what? This is my body.'" When you put this in your mouth, it doesn't turn into flesh. It's bread. It always will be bread. It's going down bread, right? It doesn't change into anything. It is a picture. It is a symbol of my body. 27, "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood.'" It doesn't change from they drank wine. Look at this. "For this is my blood of the" what? New covenant. Hello? You ever heard of new covenant before? You think it clicked with them when Jesus said that? Huh, that's what Jeremiah said. Oh, I get it. Jeremiah said that the Messiah would come and offer us a new covenant, and you are saying that this new covenant is you. It's a personal relationship with you. And you're going to give your body as a sacrifice and not a goat or not a bull or not a lamb. I don't have to make this sacrifice over and over and over, because your sacrifice is sinless. Your body is holy. Your life is righteous. It's a life for a life, the innocent for the guilty. And that never has to happen again. And Jesus said, look what he said. "This is the new covenant which is shed for many for the" what? "Remission of sin." I'm offering you a whole new covenant, and it's me. It's a personal relationship with me. And it's all so that you can have remission. Fancy word for forgiveness. So that you can be forgiven. And that happens when you surrender your life to me. It's not about going to a certain church, certain denomination. It's not about being nice or how much money you make. It's all about a surrender of your life to Almighty God. That personal relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ, where He now comes to live inside of me and He changes my life. That's the proof of that new covenant being alive in me. He's changed my life. Man, have you experienced that in your heart and in your life? Have you given your life to Christ? Not joining a church, not being here on tailgate Sunday with your t-shirt on, but I'm talking about, have you said, "God, I'm a sinner and I need you. God, I need to be forgiven. I want to be your child. God, I want you to come and live inside of me and change my life. God, I give you my life." And he says, "Great, I'll swap you. You give me all of your junk and I'll give you my forgiveness." Has that happened in your life? If it has, there's no doubt about it. Well, I'm not real sure that it hadn't, because it's life-changing. God gives you a brand new life. The greatest need you have today, if you're not a believer, is to surrender your life to Him. And I pray that you will do that. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you and how we thank you for how great you are, that you've called us for a special purpose. And Father, that you came so that we could have life. Thank you for the forgiveness that you made available to us. Father, for the believers in the room, I say a collective thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for making that available and for allowing me to say yes. For the people in the room who are not yet believers, Father, I pray for them this morning that there would be such a desire in their heart to say, God, I need to give you my life. And I pray that they would do that this morning. God, would you save me? God, would you change my life? Would you make me your child? I pray is their prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.